Now, if you have your Bibles with you, let us turn to Luke's Gospel. We're working our way through Luke's Gospel on Sunday evenings. Currently in Luke 16, we'll read from verse 19 through to verse 31. So we'll conclude this chapter this evening, having spent a few weeks in these verses. Luke 16, verse 19. This is the word of God. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments and hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things and likewise Lazarus' evil things. But now he is comforted and you are tormented. Besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Then he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. Amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ told of two men, a rich man who rejected God and a beggar whose trust was in the Lord Jesus Christ. Both of them died. And the man who possessed nothing but Christ went to heaven, while the rich man who had everything that this world had to offer and lacked nothing of this world's riches went to hell. One of the reasons Jesus tells us this is so that we may know something of what lies beyond the grave. Many will enjoy the pleasures of heaven, but others will suffer the torments of hell. Either one is the conscious experience of all who die. The Bible clearly teaches that there is no salvation apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, as we have been seeing on Sunday mornings, that he is the door. There is no other door. There is no purgatory. There is no second chance after death. There is no soul sleep. There is no limbo. There is no such thing as annihilation of the soul. But there is after death judgment and the great separation leading to heaven or hell. The Son of God is emphasizing here that souls do not die as our bodies do, but after death, the souls of men and women live on and are immediately, consciously, intelligently aware of the love of God or of his wrath. I want to return to this portion of Scripture this evening and look in a little more detail at the rich man's apparent concern for his brothers and Abraham's response. These five brothers were still in the world, so this man in the pit devises a scheme by which they would not join him there, because their presence, no doubt, would make his hell five times worse. Now, remember, we said last week that there is no love in hell. This is not an evangelistic interest. This man, as Brownlow North suggests, is self-interested. He doesn't want these brothers, as I say, tormenting him when he gets to heaven. We said the figurative descriptions given of hell in the Bible clearly show us that hell stands for the absence of natural affection. So this is not any natural affection or love here. He had done nothing to warn his brothers or to urge them to avoid the wrath to come. So in hell, he devises this plan. He imagined a way of delivering his siblings from the place of woe. The five brothers all knew the beggar who lived his life at the gate of the rich brother's house. He had always been there. That was his patch. And they knew that this beggar had died. So the rich man said to Abraham, "Send that poor man Lazarus from your side back to my brothers to show himself to them as someone raised from the dead." The result will be that they will become believers, especially when he tells them about hell. If a man should be raised from the dead and speak to them of what is happening beyond the grave, they will change. They will no longer be numbered among those who shrug their shoulders and say, "Well, nobody has ever come back from the grave to tell us." No, if this happens, they will believe in God and they will escape hell. Well, that is the wisdom of a man in hell. That is his proposal, and from that request arises a discussion. Abraham argues one side and the man in hell argues the other side. Abraham is defending the position of those who believe in God through the Lord Jesus Christ, and the man in hell is defending the position of those who use human reason and refuse to trust the Savior in this world or indeed the next. The argument is going on today. We still encounter it perhaps when we're talking to people about their need of salvation. And so it's important for us to see what this argument consists of and the difference between the two approaches. On the one side, there is Abraham and all who believe as he did. One thing is true of every one of them, and that is, friends, that they are satisfied with the Bible. Theologically, we would say that they hold to the sufficiency of Scripture to save any person from hell. In verse 29, Abraham says, "They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them." Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible. There is Genesis. The book of Genesis, which tells us that God is a personal God, that he is the Almighty God, how he made the world in the space of 6 days. And we're told in chapter 3 of Genesis that because of the rebellion of man, this world is in the state that it's in. It also tells us of the great answer that God has provided for man's predicament, that one day a Messiah will come who will bruise the serpent's head. Genesis tells us of those wonderful covenants that God made with his people. In the book of Exodus, we are told about the Passover of those for whom a lamb had died a substitutionary death, and how the angel of death had passed over all of them who were covered by the blood of atonement. Because of the death of the lamb, they were forgiven. The book of Leviticus underlines this wonderful truth that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And it points to the sacrifices of redemption instituted by a loving, merciful God, and it sets out the need for holiness of life and separation from the world. The book of Numbers tells us of the brazen serpent lifted up in the wilderness, and of men bitten would only but look on who and what that represented, they would be saved. The book of Deuteronomy tells us of the covenant relationship between God and his people. Jehovah, great I am, pledging himself to be their God and Savior forever and ever. They have Moses. That's what Abraham says. And the rich man's brothers had all the rest of the Old Testament written by the great prophets who together all speak of the coming Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is there in it all, our beloved Savior. Every page, every chapter speaks of him who was to come and to give his life for us. So Abraham says, let them listen to them. Let them listen to Moses and the prophets who prophesied of a Savior to come. And beloved, how much more should we today listen to those who were eyewitnesses of Jesus' majesty, who were with him when he rebuked the wind and the waves, and the elements obeyed him, when he said, peace, be still, and there was a great calm. How much more should we listen to them who were eyewitnesses of his miracle when he rose Lazarus from the dead, who had been dead 4 days? There was one who had come back from the dead when Jesus shouted, Lazarus, come forth. How much more should we be listening to those who were witnesses of the Messiah's conversation in the upper room when he talked about the peace that he gives to his people? Should we not listen to those who by the Holy Spirit were led into all truth and to write these things for our benefit? My friends, do you see Abraham's argument? The scriptures are enough to bring a man to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The scriptures themselves are more than sufficient to save a man from hell. The problem is not the evidence. The problem is the heart of men, refusing to think seriously about the evidence that's presented to them. Then Abraham adds words to this effect in verse 31. If they do not listen to the Bible, nothing will convince them. Nothing else will do any good. Not even the specter of a resurrection before their very eyes. The world has the record of the mighty acts of God recorded in Scripture. As the record of the flood in Genesis 6, 7 and 8. As that wonderful record of the Red Sea opening up and the children of Israel walking through on dry land. It has the record of the sun standing still in the book of Joshua, the fire from heaven falling on Elijah's sacrifice on Mount Carmel. It has the record of Daniel and his three friends. It has the teaching of the Sermon of the Mount. Doesn't this word have the most undeniable event in the history of the world recorded in its pages, even the resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth from the dead? If these men refuse to believe that, then another resurrection is not going to impress them. So the question is this, who do you agree with? And the one side of the debate is the man in hell, saying that it seems a great idea to send someone back from the grave to the land of the living to give people a warning. But Abraham says they have the scriptures. Let them hear them. Let them listen to the scriptures. No, the rich man argues. The Bible is not enough. He has no confidence in the Word of God. He is saying they need something additional. They need something more than the Bible if they are ever going to be saved from the torments of hell. This man thinks that the Bible is an ineffective book. And you cannot expect anyone to get serious about eternal life and flee from the wrath to come simply by reading the Bible or by hearing sermons preached from the Bible? Who do you agree with? Abraham or the rich man? As you mull over that question, notice how the rich man in hell addresses Abraham respectfully. He calls him Father Abraham, and the patriarch acknowledges that and responds to him with the word son. In other words, friends, this man was a fellow Jew, a member of the Old Testament covenant people of God. He had been circumcised and ethically and outwardly. He was a son of Abraham. The Lord Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 16 is speaking to his fellow countrymen. He's addressing the Pharisees who are deriding him. They could not imagine that they themselves would ever be in any danger of hell. Now, do you understand what that means? The rich man grew up saying, "We have Abraham as our father," attending the synagogue, being taught the scriptures, hearing it week by week by week. But he never obeyed it, nor did he love it. He found it totally irrelevant for his life. But friends, he never dreamed for a moment that he would end up in hell. He never thought that one day there would be a great gulf fixed between himself and Abraham. And friends, aren't there many like him today who hear the word of God preached week in, week out, with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, and yet they dismiss it, they trample it underfoot? Judas heard it and dismissed it. Ananias heard it and dismissed it. Sapphira heard it and dismissed it. Demas heard it and dismissed it, as did the Judaizers, and every one of them were lost. So friends, do you see what the rich man is saying from hell? If the scriptures are the only thing that's going to give my brothers any answers or any hope, if you're suggesting that it's only the Bible, well, come on, get real. I had the Bible, and what good did it do me? It didn't change me. In fact, he's saying in hell, deep within his heart, "Isn't it perfectly understandable that I didn't believe and that they don't believe when all they have is a Bible? I know my brothers. I know how they live. I know where they are going. The Bible is not going to touch them." Men like that need something more. That's what he's arguing from hell. In effect, he's saying, "If only I had seen a miracle that thrilled me, I wouldn't be here. If I had seen a miracle, I would have believed. If a man had been raised from the dead before my eyes, that would have spoken to me. I would have paid attention. If I could have gone to a meeting where amazing things were happening, well, it would have been so different. But all I had was a Bible." A Bible? And that's what many people are still saying, isn't it? Is that all you have in that place? A Bible? You don't expect the world to be attracted by a Bible? You don't expect the world to be attracted by somebody standing up preaching from the Bible? You expect anybody from the world to be attracted by text outside your chapel? Verses on railway station hoarding boards? Tracts of scripture that you give out in the open air? You expect anybody to be affected by lessons from the Bible to children in Sunday school? And camps where young people are taught? and conferences where the Bible is proclaimed, you don't expect, do you really, honestly? Do you expect people to be attracted by that? We need concerts, we need drama, we need bands, we need disco lighting, strobe lighting, we need the smoke, we need the choreography, we need the drums, the synthesizers, send in the clowns. Then you will be packing them in. But you see, Abraham's unyielding. Abraham says the Bible is sufficient. My friends, there are many religious people who argue like the man from hell. Roman Catholicism says that the Bible is not enough. We have to have the Bible plus sacred tradition also. The Quakers, for example, say that the Bible is not enough. There must be an inner voice in the congregation. Every cult says that the Bible is not enough. It's the Bible plus the Book of Mormon. It's the Bible plus Watchtower publications of the Jehovah Witnesses. Many charismatics say that the Bible is not enough, that it needs to be authenticated by signs and wonders. All such people are saying that the Bible isn't good enough. It's not the Bible alone. You know, that founding principle of the Reformation. Grace alone, faith alone, Scripture alone, and Christ alone, etc. That alone is removed. They say it's the Bible plus. The Bible plus informal entertainment. The Bible plus background music. The Bible plus whatever. You know, you choose the plus. Just like this man in hell who had no love for God, he thought that he had come up with the plus. And the plus was send someone back from the dead. That will make up for the inadequacies of the Bible. But Abraham is saying, seriously? Come on, seriously? What more do you want? The Almighty God has spoken, he is not silent. God has spoken to sinners, he has opened up his heart, he has revealed his innermost being, he is there and he is not silent. We have his word. God, who at various times and various ways, spoken times past by the fathers, by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom he made the worlds. He is a speaking God. But now in these last days he has spoken to us through his Son, the Lord from heaven, the speaking Savior, God's final word. Friends, we have Moses, we have the prophets, we have the Gospels, we have the epistles, we have them all in our own language. We may hold them in our hand and we may read them. And Abraham was saying words to this effect, do you want your brothers to see a miracle? Your brothers have got a miracle and they don't realize it. They have in their hearing every visit to the synagogue when the word of God is opened and read. They have Moses and the prophets. Do you realize what a miracle that is? And they may purchase for themselves that miracle. They can purchase Moses and the prophets and they can read them. And here we are living 2,000 years later. We have more than Moses and the prophets. We have the full revelation of God. We have the Gospels. We have the Acts of the Apostles. We have the letters. We have the book of Revelation. You know, friends, when I take this marvelous book in my hand, I am holding a mighty work of God. I take this wonderful book in my hand and I have something that is absolutely unique. Here is something miraculous in independence of thought, in its comprehensiveness of its theme. It is complete and invincible. You can have confidence in this word. It's the most relevant word to my life and your life. You know, sometimes in moments of doubt, our minds must rest in this. I have the Bible, and that Bible tells me that God is near. And that Bible tells me that God will never leave me nor forsake me. That Bible tells me that he who began a good work in me will carry it through to completion. Here is a book that is absolutely unique. The Bible is a word from God that knows me, describes me, searches me, it finds me. It's a message, the one that speaks, who fills every page, who delivered me from hell. The one of whom it speaks, and he fills every page, is the one who delivered me from hell. The scriptures speaks to man's deepest needs. You know, beloved, every Sunday when gospel churches meet, they do so around this miracle of the Word of God. Every single service has at its center this miracle. Not just when the Holy Spirit comes and convicts and convinces of sin, but every time when we are gathered in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and this book is opened and it's the center of our gathering, our preaching and our teaching, we are in the presence of this miracle. You say you want a miracle? And if you get a miracle, then you will believe it. Well, here is a miracle. We have God's word and our own mother tongue. Abraham says no to signs and wonders as a means of saving sinners because here is the Bible and it's a miracle. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Abraham knew that this was the divine method. Not since the apostolic age has a single person come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ through seeing somebody walk on water. But millions, friends, millions have come to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ through hearing this word faithfully proclaimed. Abraham knew that all the children that were now there with him in the presence of God had been saved through the preaching of the word of God, and that millions who would join him in the future would come the same way. They would be convicted of their sin as Christ is preached through the scriptures. It was the scriptures that made them all wise unto salvation, which is in Christ Jesus. God in mercy has said, I have as many people coming into the kingdom as there is sand on the seashore, as there are stars in the night sky. They are all going to share heaven with me. They are corrupt rebels in their natural state, and not them. They will provoke me dreadfully, but I will forgive their sins. And I will do this for all who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, my beloved Son. And this is the way I'm going to bring them. I will bring them through the word. I will send them a Christian neighbor, and that Christian neighbor will speak to them. I will put them in a university, and there they will meet fellow students witnessing of the grace of God in their lives. I will put them in a schoolroom where their friends will witness to them about the change that has come about in their life. I will work through a family member who is saved, and the change in the family member's life will speak to them as they tell them about the change that has come into their life and who brought about that change. I will put them in an office where another Christian will speak to them. I will bring them all, to hear me through my word. That is the way I will rescue them from hell. They don't have to be scholars to understand the scriptures, but I will open up their understanding to know the way of salvation through faith in Christ that is found so plainly in the Bible. The testimonies of the Lord are sure, making wise the simple. Ordinary folk can read and hear this message of the gospel and they can understand it. It tells us that we deserve eternal hell, but because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, when we realize we are sinners and God moves us to repent of our sin, we may be saved. Friends, the scriptures are sufficient to make the man of God perfect. Scriptures are sufficient to build us up in our most holy faith. The scriptures are sufficient to help us get through every day when we're facing trials, every burden that God asks us to bear, every service that God asks us to give, every pressure that God asks us to endure, every sacrifice that God asks us to make. The scriptures can enable us to do it because God has given us a book here that thoroughly equips us. We don't need anything else other than what God has given us in Christ, and we read about it through his precious word. You know, friends, the professing church is in a hopeless, demoralized state when its members begin to believe that the Bible isn't sufficient. Friends, we have to have confidence in this word. I have a precious book. It is the word of God. So are you content with the Bible or not? The rich man was an ignorant man when he lived in this world. He was just as ignorant when he went to hell. He never faced up to the reality of the human condition. He thought that all that was needed was going to be one miracle, some resurrection from the dead, and then people would believe. He was wiser in his own eyes than God. And he never acknowledged the hostility that still existed in his heart towards the Almighty. He sneered even in hell, "Who is this Lord that I should obey him?" You see, friends, people do not want the Bible because the one who speaks to us in its pages is the Lord Jesus Christ. And every unrepentant sinner is saying from the heart, "I will not have this man rule over me." You know, it's always so inconvenient to bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ and serve him. It will mean that we will have to take up our cross every day, deny ourselves, and follow him. That is the reason why people will not believe. Not because of lack of evidence. Not because of the inadequacy of the Bible, but because men and women do not want God. That's why we need to pray that God would open our hearts. We need to pray that God would be merciful to those around us who are dead in trespasses and sins. You know, of the people who saw Jesus' miracles were the ones who cried, "Crucify, crucify him." A miracle is not going to bring a person from, you know, darkness to light. The nine men who were healed of leprosy couldn't even bother to come back and say thank you to the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, God has given us his word as the means of sinners coming to saving faith. Let us be satisfied with it. Let us heed it. Let us obey it. That is the only way to be saved from the judgment of hell. When we place our trust and confidence and our hope in the one that this book speaks of, the Lord Jesus Christ, when we repent of our sin, "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die." Where do those truths come from? The top lady wrote. Right from the Bible. Straight from the Word of God.